Okay. Well, we will continue on here. Why don't we just pause for a word of prayer here before we begin? Father in heaven, this morning, again, we just bow before you. Our dependence is on you. We acknowledge and we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. And our dependence on your grace and strength and direction is on you, Father. We just pray in Jesus' name that you would lead us this morning. And not only this morning, but the things that we learn, the things that we understand from your word. Oh, God, give us the grace to follow through with it and to walk in obedience to you, first of all, Lord, especially as we look into this topic of our children and raising up raising up our families for your glory and praise. I pray that you would truly give us a clear vision, work on my heart, Lord. And as I study these subjects again and again, I see where I fall short and I do not fulfill that which I believe you would desire of me to fulfill, Lord. And I just pray your forgiveness and ask you, Lord, to be gracious and stir in our hearts, Lord, that which you desire of us, and keep leading us on, Lord, according as your word leads. So bless each one that's listening in this morning, and may your spirit have recourse in our hearts, in our lives, as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Saturday we kind of closed the session with, there's so much in this, I just realized that I've come up with subheadings. I started out with God's divine design for the home, and then the subtitle of Train Up a Child. This morning I have another subtitle to that one yet, and that is True Love Will Pay the Price. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We closed the last Saturday with the thought of how can we expect our child to obey us if we are not willing to obey God with his commands of what we are to do with a disobedient child. And yet we so often put our own reasoning into play, and, you know, we say, well, you know, I have a better way. We just don't really follow through with it. We think there's some way around. And then, as I shared last Saturday, that's exactly what our children will do with our commands in later years. That's one of the greatest temptations for a child, is to start thinking on his own and have a different way of fulfilling the command than what we have asked them to. And I think sometimes it's a direct result of our disobedience to God. And again, the thought here of the true love, our obedience to God requires that every time our child disobeys us, when we ask him to do anything, such as come here or put that away or pick that up or don't touch or whatever it is that we may ask of him, we must see to it that he obeys. Whether we have said it once, in a normal tone of voice, and he does not obey immediately, we must take up the switch and spank him enough to hurt so he will not want it repeated. He will make that choice not to disobey again. And I do believe that our true agape love for the child demands this. We see in Proverbs 3, verse 11, we read these words, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." We must understand that disciplining a child is not because we despise the child. If we have a true love for the child and we delight in that child, we will discipline them. In the same way, God gives us that illustration that because the Lord delights in us and he has pleasure in us and he loves us, he will chasten us and correct us. And we must have that same vision for our children. I also mentioned in closing that husband and wife must be in agreement. And I think that is so very important. I don't think I can overemphasize this point. A child that gets a confusing, conflicting message will not receive the instruction. I have worked with enough of counseling on homes and children, parents, difficulties, and this is something that I find pretty well consistently runs through rebellious children, is that somehow the father and mother of these children were not laboring together in unity. And that is so important. I would just like to interject this, something I heard years ago, and it really blessed me, of a father that was teaching on training children, and he brought out the fact that there was a time, he brought out an instance where he was disciplining a child for something that the mother could hardly handle. And she had such a tender heart, and she could hardly bear seeing this discipline going on, and felt that it was a little unjust. But instead of interrupting or interfering, she quietly bore it. She actually went aside into a bedroom and just prayed. And then at a later time, she could come to this father and her husband and share her heart in privacy of the children. And the father was able to go back and apologize to the child for disciplining for something that wasn't quite the way he thought it was. And that will build relationship in a child if a mother can do that, or a father in the other sense. You know, sometimes there are mothers that need to discipline a child, and the father interferes. That's very destructive. But if you can, I just want to encourage you, for anyone that might be listening in, if maybe the father is disciplining a child, which usually us fathers tend to come across a little more stern and heavy, but if that were ever the case, where you as a mother would be there and feel like you almost have to interfere here, and I'm not talking about abuse where a father is furiously angry and is beating that child to the point of where it would physically damage that child. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about a father that might be disciplining a child, and he may be out of his place. He may not be just where he should be. You may sense in him even a little frustration. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, in other words, I'm not talking about that it's okay to interfere. But I'm saying if he is disciplining, he may even be a little out of his place. He may have discerned the situation wrong. I plead with you, don't you interfere. If anything else, if you can't handle it, you go away. Don't show any disagreement with it. Go away in some private room and just pray. And then, at a later time, you can come to your husband or to your wife, if you're the husband, and share this to your spouse, and share what you saw. And if they can see the error, they can go to this child and apologize to the child, clear things up, you know, and tell them that you misunderstood, you're very sorry. And what that'll do to the child is it will build confidence rather than tear it down. But if you interfere right in the presence of that child, you're going to tear down confidence, you're going to bring in a conflicting message to that child, and your discipline to that child and your training him will be greatly hindered. Now, I'd like to just continue on here in this thought of true love will pay the price. You know, our little children are handed to us, given to us, these little infants, this precious little bundle, so sweet and innocent, and they're just like a sponge. They don't know anything, really. All they know is the instincts that were born into them, and they function according to those, and yet they are so quick to learn. They just naturally will learn, and they're in a school of life, and they're always learning and picking things up. So in the same time, I just want to encourage, we found that discipline with a child must begin at a very young age. I always hesitate to name a specific age because every child is a little bit different. Some seem to be a little ahead of others. But I would just say this. Once your child is old enough to grab something and refuse to let go, or once you're old enough and at a very young age you can teach that child no. When they grab for something they shouldn't have, and that's usually the crawling age, when they're just crawling along. And even sometimes, some children, you can even work with at a younger age than that, but at a very young age, teach them very clearly such commands as no and come. Those are two of the main ones that we have begun with, what it means to come and what no means. And it's very interesting. And I just want to encourage you. And I know you parents are probably out there and have had a lot of experience with it. But to observe that little child and to observe the training and what takes place in his little mind as that little child is learning what these things mean and learning to apply them and respond to them, And I know that, you know, I'm not sure if I've shared this before. I've been doing a different teaching on the home, so bear with me if I repeat things on here that I've said before. But I have been in homes where the parents put a, you know, they either tied all the drawers shut or they put these certain things around everything to train the children would just get in the drawers. And I usually have a heavy heart when I see that, because a child does not need to have those drawers tied. The child can be trained. He can have an invisible tying. You can have an invisible tying of those drawers, and it begins in the child's mind in training, where that child will not open a drawer. And I think what we have to be so very careful of is, you know, there are, the amazing thing of it is you can train your children that some drawers may be open and others not, at a very, very young age. And I'd just like to bring a few little things in here that I worked with. And I remember Brother Denny Kennison used to teach about going after your child's heart. And I want to touch on that a little bit this morning. I just want you to look at this as a wonderful opportunity to train that young child to respond immediately to your commands without hesitation when spoken in a normal tone of voice. That is possible. You do not need to raise your voice. You do not need to threaten. You don't need to go through those things. If you go through those things or you allow it to happen, you are training the child to wait to respond until you do that. Now, one thing that I did with my children at a very young age, especially one of them, there were a few of them there I think I did this with, is I had two different, in our business, we used a blue and a red pen quite a bit. We needed red writing and we needed blue with our type of work that we did, and therefore I carried both in my pocket. And I trained them at a very young age that if I would hold them, they could have a certain color, I don't remember which one, they could pull the one out of my pocket, but the other one was a no-no. And I was fascinated how very, very, very young this child would clearly and distinctly know the difference. They would reach for the blue one, which is the very, I'll just use that, the blue one was okay, the red one was no. They would reach for the blue one, pull it out of my pocket and play with it, and then they'd reach for the red one, then they'd stop and just hesitate a little bit, then they'd look up in my eyes, and I'd try to ignore them. And it was just amazing in that training process how many times they'd go down and put their finger on it, then withdraw their finger. And this all started by just earlier on when I would hold them and they would reach for that red pen, I'd just give their finger a little tap and say no, no. And how soon they learned that red pen was a no-no, the blue one was all right. And I found that was very helpful in going after the heart of my child. That in the child's mind, he cannot reason why he should have the one and not the other. But what he is learning is that one is yes, the other is no. And he just responded very well to that. And it was just a blessing to experiment with that. And of course, that is a small area, but there are many more areas. There are things, for instance, you may have a drawer where the toys are in. That young child may go to that drawer, but there are many more drawers that the child is not allowed to go into. You can train in the same way. They are very smart. Don't think your child is innocent and ignorant. One thing I've learned is that children will learn to manipulate their parents at such a young age, and parents think they're innocent, but these children are just ruling their parents by manipulation. We need to be very careful of that and understand that the children are not stupid. They are not unknowledgeable. They are very smart, and they will soon learn how to get their way in things. The one thing I want to bring out here is true love will pay the price. The thing that I see is we are all tempted to try to find an easier way than to simply discipline this child with spanking. And when we do this, you know, it would be so much easier to just exercise a selfish love towards our child and spare ourselves the pain of seeing our child endure suffering. And then one day, you know, it's a fact. You endure suffering when you go through pain to see your child endure suffering of a spanking. And it should be that way. We shouldn't delight in seeing our child suffer from a spanking. It shouldn't be that way. But we should endure pain in that. But, you know, life is painful. Lessons are painful. And I'm not saying unenduring pain. I've found so many times in disciplining a child, it was very hard for me to discipline that child, and I struggled with wanting to be obedient or just ignoring it or hoping it would go away or just find some other way. And when I just humble my heart and be obedient to the Word of God and discipline that child and then see the awesome effect on the child, it would always be so encouraging, and I would just be, it would just be confirmed again in my heart that God's way is the only way. It's the true way. But what I'm saying here is that if you shy away or you exercise a selfish love towards that child and you spare yourself the pain of seeing your child suffer or endure suffering, then one day you will send him out into a world, or you will let him from your home where he gets a little older, and he'll end up in a very cruel world, and he is not prepared for what he will face in real life. And I'd like to go into that a little more. We must understand that the pain that the rod inflicts on the body delivers from the pain that the character of an undisciplined child suffers later in life by living in selfishness. You know, the longer a child lives in selfishness, the greater the pain to get out of it, the more hardship he will endure. You look out on the streets and you see these streets, if I may use this term street kids, I hesitate to do that, but you see them out there, these young people out on the streets with undisciplined lives. If you would just be able to sit down and get into their hearts a little bit, you would find a lot of pain, a lot of hurting, a lot of confusion. A life, you know, I was just amazed with that, and I just want to share this. We at present have a man in our home from Japan. He is a chaperone for about 40 some exchange students that are over here in Mennonite home. And he's a chaperone, so he needed a place to stay, and we offered him a home. And the one thing that we find is he is an animist. He does not believe in God. He doesn't believe he worships nature. And we've had quite some discussions. And the interesting thing of it is most of Japan is Shinto, the religion, and that's an animism religion where they're animists. They don't believe in one God or whatever. But the other thing that's interesting is Japan has one of the highest suicide rates in the world. And I meditated on that, and I asked him that, and he said, yes, there's lots of suicide. People can't live with their, and I don't know why this all comes, but I think it's mainly because they have no place to pour out all their griefs and their hurts, and there's no place to relieve that. If you don't believe in God, there are just so many empty places in life that you don't know what to do with. But this undisciplined child will suffer much more from that undeveloped character or a poor developed character as they go on in life trying to live through life, but they're living in selfishness. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, the blueness of the womb cleanses away evil, so he stripes the inward parts of the belly. Now, some people take that to mean that the blueness of the wound from spanking a child. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. I don't believe that you're supposed to spank your child till they get black and blue. I don't believe that. I do believe that it can happen if you're not careful, because the fact is children are very tender at places, but you need to be very careful with that, and I do not in any way encourage that. I don't think this is what this is saying. It's simply giving a comparison. It's saying that stripes will cleanse away evil from the inward parts of the belly the same way that blueness will cleanse away blueness of the wound. Now, it's interesting because not too long ago I had a fall on pavement, and I ended up with two different wounds. Now, one of them was interesting. I developed a big spot of black and blue and green and all kinds of colors on that, or whatever that bruise was, but it wasn't there immediately. Nothing was there. But that, I have to realize, is this blueness of the wound. It is something that is working in the healing process of that bruise. It needs to be there. And I also had to think of some of the other scrapes or scabs. Scabs look very ugly. They're not there right from the beginning. It actually, they will be there a little later, and you look at it, it looks awful. But they are a part of the healing effect. In the same way, so do stripes bring about the cleansing, or it cleanses the inward parts of the belly. And what that's talking about is the inner part of man. Stripes will cleanse the inward part of a child. Psalms 119, verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Here's David writing about some of the things he went through. And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The question I have for us as parents is, are we in faithfulness disciplining our children? Could our children say that I know that you, the Father, have in faithfulness afflicted me? See, David saw that as a positive thing. Psalms 119, verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In 119:67, David again says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So we have to understand that the stripes will cleanse away the inner part, or they will cleanse away evil from the inward part of mankind or of our children. If a child that is never trained to discipline himself and bring his will into submission to another, he will have to go through much greater suffering and chastening later in his life if he is to ever surrender his life to the Lordship of Christ. We have to understand this. If we want our children to get to the place of serving the Lord and yielding their lives to the Lord, if they have never been trained to discipline themselves, that will become very difficult. But if they are trained at a very young age to put themselves into submission to another, it's much easier for them to give themselves to the submission of the Lord when the Lord calls them to serve Him. But if they do not have that, and then they want to give their life to the Lord, and have counseled with enough of people that have gone through life with an undisciplined young life, and they came to the place that they wanted to give their hearts to the Lord, and they just had a real struggle, and it seemed that the Lord had to work and work and work with them. It seemed that the Lord had to chasten them more severely and more often, and just continue working on them. They had to go through some real trials to get that self-will to surrender, because it had so many years to root itself in their life. And we all know that. The longer something works in our lives and roots itself, the deeper it'll get and the harder to root out. The longer you do that, I have to think of the artichokes. We used to have some of those in our farm when I was a boy, and those things would root way down in, and they were almost impossible to get out once you had them growing for some time. If you got them when they were young, it was rather easy. You know, the old term goes, nip it at the bud. If you can just get something like in a bud and wait till it blossoms into full fruit, it's so much easier. Lamentations 3:27 says, it is good for a man that he bear his yoke in his youth. We want to understand that working with these things while children are in their youth are so much easier to work with. And I just want to, again, give that encouragement. Don't look at your little children and say, well, they're innocent. They're too young. That's something that I struggled with in knowing when is the right time to work with that child. When is the right time? And it soon came to the place where you wonder, well, does the child understand? But my wife and I have always found that those children understood a whole lot more than we thought they did. And to just faithfully follow through. The one thing that I see happening, we had it with our children, something that we work with every one of them at a very young age, and that is if a child will at any time throw themselves down on the floor when they are displeased with something, I would encourage you as parents, don't tolerate that. Don't let that go on. Take that child. The child needs to be disciplined, and then hold him, cuddle him, love him, and just train that child that is an unacceptable action. It's shameful for me and saddening to go to a Walmart or to a grocery store and see some lady there with a little child, and this child you can see is just ruling the mother. This mother is in how can I say, her she's controlled by the child. And the poor mother is walking around there and can't get her shopping done because this child is controlling things. That is so sad. The child would throw itself on the floor and kick right in the middle of a store and just scream. I remember some years ago I was going to a grocery store and I saw this mother with a child in a cart, and the child wanted something and the mother said no, and the child just started screaming, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you," to the mother. And I just stood there and I just wept in my heart. Oh, if only mothers could understand how unnecessary this is. That child could in the same time. And you know, I experienced that when you take a child at a young age and you discipline that child, and then you spank them and they would cry and you know it hurts, but your heart was hurting with them, and you take that child in your lap and you cuddle them and you just tell them how much you love them and how they will just securely just snuggle up to you and tell you they love you. I'll tell you, one of the most rewarding things that I've experienced in life is when a child, after being disobedient, and you discipline that child and you cuddle them and you're there loving them and comforting them and how they will snuggle up and tell you and thank you for spanking them. See, when we get through to the point where our children can thank us for spanking them, then they really understand why we're doing it. They understand. And there's another part in this, and that is that when we go into the Word of God and we teach the children the Word of God and what the Word of God tells us to do with them when they're disobedient, then they will understand also that we are obeying God. And that will establish in their heart a desire to obey when they see Mama and Papa following through with that obedience. Something that I experimented with, and I'm just going to share this. I know children vary, and I don't want to compare everything with our children. Some things that I observed. One of them I observed is this. I know of a family that the children, whenever they would hurt themselves, they would have the greatest whining and crying, and I mean their world almost fell apart when they, you know, skinned their knee a little bit or something, and I observed that, and I wondered why. And I soon observed why. It seemed like the parents of these children, if they hurt themselves, the parents soon had a big, "Aw" story about it. "Did you hurt yourself? Aw," and just make a big fuss. And I found that to be unnecessary because the children would basically lose whatever they were doing. Everything had to stop. All the other children had to focus on their hurt, and the parents had to stop what they were doing and focus on their hurt, and it just became a big scene. So in observing this, I decided I don't think this is really necessary. You know, our children are going to face much harder bumps and bruises in life than a skinned-up knee. It may be an inner pain, and somehow this life is painful. We will experience hurt in life, so I'd like to train my children so that they can cope with hurt. And I thought I'd start on a physical level. So when they'd hurt themselves, I'd take them on my lap, I'd comfort them, let them cry. Never stifle crying out of a child and say they can't cry. That's cruel. But let the child cry. Let them cry out some of that pain. But then there's a time, look at the wound. If you see blood, tell yourself, "Then it's okay now. Now be quiet." And you can quiet that child down. And I will say with our children, it seemed that none of them ever made a big fuss after we worked with them in those first years. When they hurt themselves, they could soon jump up and be out there playing again. You can train a child that way. You can train a child to focus all on themselves when they're hurt a little bit. But you know what will happen? If you do that, they will end up in later years getting hurt either in marriage or even before marriage by a friend or hearing some negative remark someone said about them. And they will be devastated if they have never learned to cope with hurt. But train them. I've tried to take those opportunities, a child coming home and saying that another child said this and that about them, and said, well, that's all right. And help them, guide them through that, and maybe tell them, well, it may not have been right that this child did that, but look at what it can do for you if you learn to lovingly accept this thing and still love this other child. And, you know, let's walk our children through these things. Instead of in their young minds, allow them to get a hold of an attitude towards this child that did this. I think we can train them so many things in young ages that we oftentimes miss because we focus on the child, because, you know, really they are our own flesh and blood. And if we focus on our own selves too much in life, then we will also focus on our children, and we'll also train our children to focus on themselves when things happen. So these are just encouragements that we look beyond ourselves and our own comfort, our own likes and dislikes, but that we look to the development of the character of a child. We look to something much greater. Use life circumstances to train your children to cope with life circumstances. Or I should say, to cope with greater circumstances in life. Use the little things, a little hurt. A child grabbing a toy from them. Use that as an opportunity to train the child that there are selfish people in life, and that they need to learn that if someone grabs something from you, you just let it go. So many little ones. I know we could go on in so many areas to teach on. The other thing that I would like to bring in here that I experimented with our last child, and because it was the last one, I'm not sure if it would work with all children, but I was fascinated. This child, at a very young age, I decided I'd like to experiment. I've always had a little bit of a struggle with a child that will whine. That's one thing I just didn't tolerate with our children, is this just kind of a grumpy mood. They may not feel 100%, and they're just around moping and kind of, you know, just on and on. And sometimes some children will do that for hours, and that is not necessary. A child does not need to go that way. We can train them out of that. Now, the experiment I did with our child was that they don't cry a long period of time, but that in most any circumstance, within a minute's time, they can be smiling or laughing. And we worked with our youngest one on that, and I was totally fascinated. Just by working with that child, and, you know, if they fall and skin up their knee a little bit, you know, take it, maybe brush it off, maybe even put a Band-Aid on it, or whatever, and then just work with the child and getting them back into a cheery mood. And it was amazing to me how soon that little girl would jump up and go running and playing and smiling. Just happy. And again, it's that thing of training the child at a young age to discipline themselves from their own self-will and self-focus. Something else I'd like to bring in here is this. In the same way that we as grown-ups, when we repent from sin before God and how that sets us free, I'm a believer that we set our children free by discipline. If a child goes through a direct disobedience to the parents, they know they were disobedient, that child carries a guilt. That child carries a conscience and a guilt with this thing. And we as parents have a responsibility to relieve them of that guilt, to just simply take them and discipline them. I've seen it again and again where a child will have that guilty thing, and you might even notice it in the home. There's something just not right with the child, and this is precious. If your children's conscience are that keen that you can sense there's something wrong with the child, and you just sit them down and you ask what's wrong, and kind of just dump out that they were disobedient in something, and you can take that child, you can spank the child, you can sit them down, love them, and say, I forgive you, it's okay. That child will go free as a bird. They are relieved. They are set free. And I think this is important, because if we don't set them free, I believe they can develop a seared conscience type thing, or an insensitive conscience, where they will walk around with a guilty conscience that long that after a while they don't know what a free conscience is anymore. And I think it can do damage. Just to come back to the little funny incident that happened in our home some years ago, give you an idea of a children's guilt. We had just built a new house, and I built a deck on the outside, a porch, and my wife wanted to paint it with a deep brown, very deep brown paint. She had this can of paint sitting in the middle of the floor, and the two little boys, the oldest ones, were there playing, and I'm not sure where they were, in another room with the toys or something, and something happened where she had to run outside for a minute, and she came back in, and this whole gallon of paint was dumped over in the middle of the floor and was all out over the floor, this dark brown paint right over new linoleum. And there were no children around. but there were brown footprints going back across the kitchen, back into one of the bedrooms, and she went back in there, and here there was two little bumps under the covers in the bedroom and tracks all the way to the bed. And they were in there covering themselves up. And that's a typical picture of what mankind will do to try to cover their sins. They were so guilty, they felt so bad, and they were very young. And here they just ran for the bed to try to hide under the covers. They didn't know what to do with their guilt. And she was able, of course, she could track them right to where they are. And I just want to remind all of us that God could track us wherever we go. We can't hide. But it was such a picture of how we as humans try to hide and want to get away and from our sin. But she was able to get them out with pouring water out on the floor. She was actually able to get it all cleaned up. But it was just a lesson for us in looking at that. And she had to free those children, too, just where they could be free and wouldn't need to hide. One quick thing here, yes, that I would like to say is praying with your child. I have found that very effective. After disciplining a child, and I like to always sit down and explain to the child why I am disciplining. And take some time. I know training children takes time. And I think that's one of the greatest hindrances in some of this, if I may say, the Amish Mennonite industrious culture, is because we are so busy, and that's where we fail it so many times in the early stages of life, especially a young couple taking on a farm with high payments and a lot of cows to milk to make those payments, and their life is so busy that to discipline a child, to spend an hour with a child for a small disobedience is just unheard of. It just takes too much time. But I'll tell you what, those times are times invested that will be an investment into eternity. Remember, training children is an eternal investment. It's not an earthly investment. You may work on your farm all you want. You may get that farm paid for, get your business built up, whatever it is. But that's all going to burn up. But the heart of your child will go on into eternity. I had a motto on our wall at home for years. It says this: empires fall, mansions crumble, cattle die, machinery rusts away. But the heart of a child is on and on in the lives of descendants and influences all the way into eternity. And I often thought of that. If the child is an eternal investment, don't neglect the eternal investment for the temporal, those that will all burn up anyway. But that's often what happens. Take that child, discipline the child, sit him down, explain to him clearly what's going on before you discipline him. And afterward, again, sit down, hug him, love him, explain to the child what's going on here, and then pray with the child. Kneel down with that child and pray, and just ask God to give this child strength to be obedient. I have not made my children responsible to Jesus to confess the wrong they did. Because if they're a young child in innocency, I don't believe in child evangelism. And that's what really will happen if you put, what I found is you can put your child under a guilt to have to confess to Jesus. But if they don't have the Spirit of God, if they're not born again, they cannot sense that relief because they don't have the Spirit witnessing with their spirit that they are free. And you can end up hindering their conscience that way. So that's my heart this morning. One more thing is, will this kind of discipline break the child's spirit? No, it will not. Only the self will. And here's where we have to move on in faith. I do not believe in breaking the child's spirit. I know there are some that have done that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the self will. The Bible tells us that it's the prune vine that flourishes and bears fruit. That's what I'm talking about. Our children need to be pruned of that selfish, that self-will that just wants to drive its own way and go its own way. I'm going to close for this morning. There's so much more that could be said, but I'm going to close. I think for our next section, I would like to read out of a little booklet that I found some years ago that was very helpful to my wife and I. I'd like to just read out of it. And then I'd also like to leave the address and the where some of you can get a hold of this little booklet if you so desire. It was a tremendous help for my wife and I. So God bless every one of you. I just want to give words of encouragement again and again for these internal investments that we can make with these precious gifts that God has given into our hands. God bless you all. I'll turn it over to the moderator.
I've seen a verse here in Proverbs 20, verse 11. It says, even a child is known by his doing, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And if we could just realize that our responsibility as parents to train our children so that when they are known, when they are seen, that their actions and desires and would be right, and that people would see that as a testimony of God working in their lives.
Yeah, praise God. This is Brother Mose. I really appreciated this lesson this morning. The thought came to me that when we discipline a child, the way Brother Melvin was explaining this morning, we are actually rescuing our child from their own self-will. And I really appreciated that thought, that idea. And, you know, we're actually doing them a favor, and by rescuing them from their own will. So praise God. Just trust that God can use this for many.
I'd like to encourage those that are listening that if you don't know how to do this, if you don't know how to train your children, I'd like to point you to the Word of God. And it is full of instruction. And I would like to point you to the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God would illuminate your mind and your heart to be able to take the Word of God and apply it to your life and to the lives of your children. And like Brother Melvin was saying, this is an eternal investment for the good of your children.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.